Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks that we come to you as we are. And so I pray to you, O God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable to you, for you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning, as you've already been told, we begin the season of Advent. The time that we prepare again to hear the ancient story of our faith when God became flesh and dwelt in the person of Jesus. It is a story that we have heard so many times that before, you know, we think we know it all. But for the next several weeks, with the help of Adam Hamilton's resource, The Journey, I am hopeful that we will hear the Christmas story with fresh eyes and ears and perhaps see the story in a new way. We're going to look back at this ancient story of our faith through the lens of geography and history and theology. And we're going to ask three questions each week. First question is, what does this part of the story teach us about the character of God? The second question we're going to ask is, what does this part of the story tell us about the child whose birthday we celebrate? And the third question will be, what does this part of the story tell us about God's will for our own lives today? So we're going to talk about the character of God, the person of Jesus, as well as ourselves every week. And I've already warned Pastor Diana, she's got to do that next week too. Okay, so we'll do it. So our text for today takes place in Nazareth. So let's begin with some geography. We're going to put a map on the screen. There we go. The Holy Land in the first century was divided into three major regions. The Galilee, which is in the north area where we find the town of Nazareth. And then in the middle is Samaria. And then at the southern part is Judea, which is where we find Bethlehem. So this journey that we're going to be taking with Jesus' family is all the way from the northern part of Israel all the way down to Judea and to Bethlehem. Now, how can I describe Nazareth? Well, not long after I arrived in Kentucky, I heard about a place called Rabbit Hash. Rabbit Hash, right here in good old Boone County. And according to the 2010 census, Rabbit Hash has a recorded population of 315 per people. The name Rabbit Hash may come from the historic use of local rabbit population for food. As the early 19th century town, it was well known for its rabbit hash meal. But today, it's most famous for the general store, which I am incredibly grateful has been rebuilt since the fire last year, and its interesting choice in mayors. And although the politics may differ a bit between Nazareth and Rabbit Hash, a lot of what I just described can be very much descriptive of Nazareth. It wasn't listed on any map of its day. It was a podunk, do-nothing little town, little village. That's why Nathaniel, when he is told that Jesus is from Nazareth, says, "You gotta be kidding. What good can possibly come out of Nazareth, right?" Now, what does it mean that God would go to a know-nothing little village to choose the mother of the Christ? Because this is where God sends the angel Gabriel, not to the best schools, not to the luxury villas that could have been found just 4 miles away in the thriving city of Sepphoris. No, God sent the angel Gabriel to a little town in Nazareth to choose a young woman, likely uneducated, probably from a servant class family, to become the mother of the Messiah. Now, let's get to those questions that I talked about earlier that we're going to explore each week. We begin by asking, what does this information tell us about the character of God? What does it tell us about the kind of people that God is looking for? What does it tell us about where God's favor lies, that it lies in people who are meek and humble? over and over again, not just in this passage, but throughout the scriptures, we are told that God is concerned for those that others push down and are made to feel small, that God lifts up the humble and knocks down the proud, that the ones God is looking for are those who recognize that they are nothing more than servants of God. That's one thing we learn. A little bit more about Nazareth. The name Nazareth comes from the Hebrew word netzer, which means branch or shoot. Now, why would the people call their village netzer, a word, a shoot that's springing up from a stump? Well, if you look at your Old Testament and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, all of them use this idea of a tree that has been axed down as a metaphor for Israel, who'd been cut down like a tree that was cut down first by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians and then at Jesus' time by the Romans and the Greeks. But the prophet foretold of a day that would come when God would raise up a shoot out of that stump that would bring hope and redemption and a new day. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, a shoot, a netzer shall come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse, you'll remember, was whose father? King David's, Jesse's stump. And a branch, a netzer, shall grow out of its roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, this is a prophecy of the coming of a king. And here's what it says. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Passages like this in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah all point to the truth that there are no hopeless causes when it comes to God. So when the people call their village Netzareth, when they call their village the branch or the shoot, they were saying, we believe that there is always hope. We believe that God will deliver us. We believe that a day will come when God will send a new king who will deliver us. And little did the founders of that village know that the branch that was foretold in Isaiah and Zechariah and Jeremiah would be the child that would grow up in their own little village who would become the greatest king ever told. Now, all of this tells us something about the character of God, a God who is the God of hopeless causes, a God who is the God favoring those who are meek and mild and humble and lowly. Character of God. Okay, so let's go on to question two. What does this passage tell us about Jesus? The reading begins by saying that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to deliver a message to a virgin engaged to be married. Now, according to the custom of that day, that meant Mary would be somewhere between 13 and 14 years old. Girls who entered into puberty were traditionally engaged for 1 year. And then, assuming that everybody was healthy, children would have been born once a year. The average life expectancy for a woman in first century Palestine was somewhere between 29 and 35 years old. Now, the messenger says to Mary, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, Mary, we're told, is perplexed by this greeting, as has the Christian tradition been perplexed by it. What does it mean when we say that Mary was full of grace? Protestants have taken it to mean that she was favored by God. Catholic Christians believe that it meant Mary was born without sin. In either case, she was chosen by God as someone very special. And then we read these words from the angel Gabriel, who says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has a special place in his heart for you. Because of that, you're going to have a baby, a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus. Your son will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will make him a king like King David of old, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never come to an end. I'm going to join John in taking a little swig here. Now listen, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus this month, we're not celebrating the birth of a president. We are celebrating the birth of a king. He's the king, not of an ancient empire or a small kingdom of a past. He is the king over the kingdom of God, a kingdom that we are told is in our hearts. And he gave us the laws of that kingdom, that we would love God with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In this kingdom, Jesus said, you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. And blessed are the peacemakers and the meek and the lowly. In this kingdom, you do to others as you would have them do to you. In this kingdom, you live for God and you live for others and you take up your cross daily and you follow the Christ. So in just a few weeks, we're going to celebrate this birth of the king. God has promised to King David 1,000 years before Jesus came that one of his descendants would be on the throne forever. But what kind of a king rules forever, except one that has died and risen from the grave? And so we still follow him and we still honor him as our king. We still seek to live for him every day as we ask the question, what is your mission? How can I serve you today? This is whose birth we celebrate this season of Advent. Now, we hear what Mary says in response to this. And understanding who this child is that she's giving birth to, she asks quite logically this question. How is this possible? I'm not married and I've never slept with a man. And Gabriel says to her, God's Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, your child will be holy and shall be called the Son of God. Now, this passage lays out for us the foundation of what became known as the doctrine of the virgin birth. That Mary hasn't been with a man, and she won't be with a man, and yet she's going to have a baby. You remember from your biology class in high school that half of the genetic code comes from the female. If all of it had come from Mary, Jesus would have been a clone of Mary. But half of the information has to come from somewhere else. Where did it come from? How did it work? I mean, even Mary understood that it required a male and a female to make a baby, right? Now, let me remind us that the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, where we find these birth narratives written, are not trying to give us a biology lesson here. But what they are saying is a theology lesson. They're saying that God supplied the missing information so that the child that was formed in Mary's womb would be both of Mary and of God. And that this child would be uniquely the Son of God, not like any other king who's ever lived. Not like any of us, even though we are all children of God. But instead formed uniquely in the womb by God's own self. And Christians, we believe that in Jesus we find divinity. We find the essence of who God is wrapped up in human flesh. So that Jesus was different from every other human being who's ever lived. Now, there's been all kinds of arguments trying to debunk this idea of virgin birth. But they don't really seem all that important anymore. I mean, after all, our own scientists today know how to do things like this in the laboratory, right? And so what is it to think of a God who created the laws of physics and who designed the DNA to begin with that might have supplied the missing information so that the child might be called the Son of God and the Son of the Most High and Holy? To me, this isn't even one of the greatest miracles that's found in Scripture. But what it does point to is the unique identity of Jesus, different from any other human being who's ever lived, and yet fully human at the same time. So now let's consider finally where we find ourselves in this story. And to do that, we have to return to Mary. Now, when we think about Mary, one point that is important to recognize is this: is that this young woman plays a greater role in salvation history than any other human being except Jesus himself. Many times we Protestants have reacted to a Catholic overemphasis, as we perceive it, on Mary, and so we've minimized her role, and we've done that in our not recognizing at all the importance she plays. I mean, here we find in Mary a woman who is willing to risk everything in order to bring about the salvation of humankind. Her body is knitting together and supporting the birth of the Christ that is to come into the world. When she finally gives birth to Jesus, she nurses him and she instructs him, she teaches him, she nurtures him, and she instills within him the faith and the values and love of God and others, and she reminds him where he came from, Nazareth, and never to think that he's too big for his own britches or his own sandals. But I want to ask you to think about what this story means to us by telling you another story of a man named Christian Kuhn, who was a pastor, and his church as they were preparing to put on the children's Christmas pageant. So think back a little ways, for some of us it's a long ways, when we did the Christmas pageant stuff. And all the kids had come to get their assignments for the play, and as their assignments were being made, the woman who was directing asked, "Now, who wants to be Mary?" And all the little girls raised their hand, "Pick me, pick me, I want to be Mary, I want to be Mary, please." But Christian Kuhn asks this question. He asks, "I wonder," just as Ben did, "I wonder if Mary wanted to be Mary." I mean, she's engaged to be married to Joseph, and an angel comes to her and says, "You're going to have a baby, even though you're not been with your fiancé yet." And Mary would have known, according to Deuteronomy 22:23, that the penalty for a woman who's engaged to be married to someone and is found to be pregnant by another means is to be put to death outside the walls of the city. Do you think that Mary wanted to be Mary? What Mary knew is that many women died during childbirth in those days, and that she might give birth to this child, but she might die in the process. I wonder, did Mary really want to be Mary? What she knew is that Joseph was a good man, and he probably wouldn't insist that she be put to death, but even a good man wouldn't tolerate this. And she'd be a single parent if she survived the childbirth, raising the child on her own. I wonder if Mary wanted to be Mary. Mary would have known that her family would likely have ostracized her. If you could imagine in those days, a 14-year-old girl coming home saying she's pregnant, doesn't know who the father is, or she tries to explain and no one believes her. Do you see all of her hopes? All of her dreams, maybe even her life, would be at risk in the decision that she should make when the angel Gabriel comes to her with this proposition that she bear the Christ child. So when we begin to ask the question, what does the story mean for us? We look at Mary. And part of what we recognize is that sometimes when God calls us, what God calls us to is hard. It isn't easy. It's not what we want to do. It may not even be what we've dreamed of doing. Sometimes when God calls, when God asks us to risk, it is going to derail all of our plans and our hopes and our dreams. Sometimes God's going to ask us to do something that's dangerous and risky. And sometimes God is going to ask us to be with people that we don't want to be with, and sometimes to go to places that we don't want to go to, and sometimes to give up what we have in order to pursue the things that God wants us to do. All of this we learn from Mary. She teaches us that sometimes this is how God's plan works. I mean, an angel says, you're highly favored of God. This is how God shows his favor to a people. That he calls us to do things that are hard and difficult, that cause you to give up your dreams. And yet, God can see beyond the current circumstances in ways that you and I can't. Oh, there's a whole lot that we can take away from this story. We can talk about that there is nothing that is impossible with God. Amen. We can talk about the fact that God chooses the lowly and the humble so that we'd better make sure that our hearts are in the right place. Yes. We can talk about where our lives appear to be cut down like a tree that's been cut down, that out of the roots, out of the stump, God can bring hope and new life. Yes. But we have to recognize in this part of the story, the central figure is Mary, who's been asked to do what is hard and difficult, and here is what Mary says. Yes. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to God's word. This is what she says. And this is what she models for us this Advent season. The invitation this season, as we are preparing our hearts for Christmas, is not about how much we buy or who we get gifts for or where we're going to go. It's about your willingness and my willingness with Mary to say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Let it be to me according to your word. And the people of God said, amen and amen.